Well, good morning, all. This is the day that the Lord has made, and we will do what? Rejoice and be glad in it. And so we're going to ask our First Lady, Mrs. Kathy Lear, if she would open us in prayer today.
Well, Holy Father, we come humbly before you, and we confess as sinners that we're a long way from that place of perfection that you designed for us, but thankful that in the blood of Christ and in that great sacrifice that we're redeemed, sanctified. We have a better place to go than the place that we're currently in. Father God, sometimes we get to hear of stories that we don't necessarily love to hear. We hear of people we've known who've passed on. We certainly pray that those who go before us are truly going before us and will be awaiting us in heaven. It's not an easy thing to hear, but it's certainly a reminder that just as your word says, we should owe no man anything except to love them. And the reminder there, Lord, is to us here on earth that we not hesitate to let one another know of our love and our feelings for them, to do it at a time when we're able, when they're able, and not have the regret of never having said those things. And certainly that's not meant, Lord, to be a sad prayer, a sad comment, but just an awareness. And we're thankful that throughout Scripture you remind us of many things pertaining to living a godly life. And we're thankful for that, Lord. And we look forward to this time today that we spend in your word. And Holy Spirit, we pray that you will be with Pastor Lear as he delivers this message to us today, that you've inspired him to. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We praise you in your name. Amen.
Amen. Well, I hope you are ready to lift up your voices and lift up your hands and praise to the Lord and sing. And we'll begin with song number 17. I serve a risen Savior, he's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy, I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today, and he walks with me, and he talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives within my heart. In all the world around me, I see his loving care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that he is leading through all the stormy blasts. The day of his appearing will come at last. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. And he walks with me, and he talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives within my heart. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King, the hope of all who seek him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. You live, you live. Christ Jesus, you live today, and you walk with me, and you talk with me along life's narrow way. You live, you live, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know you live. You live within my heart. Oh, don't tell me, Christian. You talk to God. God talks to you. Well, the song says so. And the Lord says that he speaks to his people. And the sheep know the sound of his voice. It's not a peculiar thing. It's what the Lord wants for us. I stand amazed in the presence. Yes, my Savior's love. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. For me it was in the garden, he prayed not my will but thine. He had no tears for his own griefs, but sweat drops of blood for mine. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. In pity, angels beheld him and came from the world of light to comfort him in the sorrows he bore for my soul that night. Sing it out. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. He took my sins and sorrows, he made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. When with the ransomed in glory his face I at last shall see, 'twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Is my Savior's love for me. Is my Savior's love for me. I believe in Jesus. I believe he is the Son of God. I believe he died and rose again. I believe he paid for us all. And I believe he is here now, standing in our midst with the power to heal now and the grace to forgive. This is a confessional song, folks. You can confess this to the world no matter what they think of you and what they think of us. This is your confession song. I believe in Jesus. I believe he is the Son of God. I believe he died and he rose again. I believe he paid for us all. And I believe he is here now, standing in our midst with the power to heal now and the grace to forgive. Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom in all the ways of man. You were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're worth. Crucified, laid behind a stone, you lived to die, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground. You took the fall, thought of me above all. Crucified, laid behind a stone, you lived to die, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground. You took the fall, thought of me above all. You took the fall and thought of me above all. Folks, when you sing a song like that and think about that, above all kings, above all names, above all created things, above all wisdom and ways of man, you were here before the world began, above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're worth. And so when we're singing that, and I hope throughout the week that as you're feeling, however you're feeling, you should be praising the Lord, you should be singing. I sat the other day at my computer and played a video of singing with a choir and so forth. It was really wonderful. It just lifted my spirit to do that. But the remembrance of this, nobody else in the history of the world, nobody else was crucified, laid behind a stone, and he lived to die, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground. You took the fall and thought of me above all. That establishes the worth of a human life, regardless of where that human life is, in the womb, out of the womb, or whatever. The value of human life has been determined because of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, being crucified, died, buried, rose again from the dead to establish the worth of his creation, and his most important creation was man. So if you're wondering why I'm strictly pro-life and not in favor in any way, shape, or form of taking the life of the innocent, now you understand why. Well, in reading this week in Technocracy Today, and I hope you continue to sing in your heart even though we're having other aspects of our worship service here. All aspects of our worship service, singing is part of that, reading his word, studying some things, current events, and all those things, because it is his story. London police deploying facial recognition cameras across the city. It appears that all the stops against technocracy have been pulled out in Britain, and the rush to implement command and control systems is in full display. The danger for the U.S. is that we are following the exact same path. Neuralink. Elon Musk ready to connect human brain to computer. Specifically, technocrat Musk wants to merge human consciousness with artificial intelligence in order to give us hyper-intelligence and save humanity from a future machine uprising. Oh my Lord, help us, Jesus. Net censorship kills free speech in Britain. Thanks to PM Boris Johnson, techno-populism has swept Britain. The populism element of the political equation will soon be discarded as Orwell's Ministry of Truth is established and technocracy takes over. Kaboom! Switzerland halts 5G rollout over health concerns. Medical Association sues Representative Adam Schiff for censorship. The future of farming is robots. Technocracy, the digital panopticon. I got to say that right. Panopticon of the world. I'll explain that a little later. Economic forum. 5G won't resolve the digital divide. Could make it worse. So I will, in my quips and quotes, give you a definition of what panopticon is, and it is what's happening to us. He wants you to be a hero. You are a hero if you spend a lifetime doing the next right thing. Wow. Think about that. The Lord wants you to be a hero. You are a hero if you spend a lifetime doing the next right thing. Think about it. While certainly men must not be misogynist, and a misogynist is a person who dislikes, despises, or is strongly prejudiced against women, neither is it acceptable for women to be misandrist, a person who dislikes, despises, or strongly prejudiced against men. So, of course, we Christian men and women cannot be misogynists. We cannot be the other word, the misandrists, either way. A little matter will move a party, but it must be something great that moves a nation. Thomas Paine, 1792. And of course, when he wrote Common Sense, he actually moved the nation at the time towards rebellion against the tyranny of Great Britain. Feedback and criticism are going to happen, so why not take a more positive approach to them with these tips? And I didn't write down all the tips, but just a thought. Feedback and criticism are going to happen. Expect it. Do you know what victoriology is? Victoriology, the study and science of total human empowerment and expansion. And of course, when you think about that, you would think, well, is that a Christian attitude? Well, it shouldn't be, because the study and science of total human empowerment and expansion is basically a tenet of atheism and not Christianity, because our empowerment comes from the power of Jesus Christ. He holds all power, as we sang those songs today. And I try to sing the songs that fit with the message that we're looking at. Intrinsic worth and reflective splendor. You have an intrinsic worth and a reflective splendor. That's what the Lord wants to do with you. He's established an intrinsic worth. Some things have intrinsic worth. Gold has intrinsic worth. Silver has intrinsic worth. Human life has intrinsic worth because God has created human life. And reflective splendor. You're supposed to reflect the splendor of the Lord in the way that you live. And boy, is that convicting, don't you think? That the same God that created the heavens and earth created us to reflect his splendor. There is no favor of the Lord without favoring the Lord. Let me read it again. There is no favor of the Lord without favoring the Lord. If you're not favoring the Lord in every one of your decisions, you don't have the favor of the Lord. That's a subject for a good message in itself. A know-it-all knows nothing at all. Feelings buried alive never die. The deliberate Christianity of our founders, the preservation of the sacred fire of liberty and the destiny of the Republican model of government are justly considered deeply, perhaps as finely staked on the experiment entrusted to the hands of the American people. George Washington, 1789. And of course, we're going to have President's Day tomorrow in honor of George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, and such. We must be ready. They must pride themselves and be happy to sacrifice their private pleasures, passions, and interests, nay, their private friendships and dearest connections, when they stand in competition with the rights of society. John Adams, 1776. How many Christians would be willing to say that? And of course, people have wondered what kind of Christian John Adams was. He was a Congregationalist. But that's a true statement for all Christians. And by the way, I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. A broken culture will always seek to divide the head from the heart. Christians are called to be living reminders that God is redeeming both. Know the truth, love the truth, live the truth. I need to explain that. Christians are called to be living reminders that God is redeeming both, meaning He's redeeming your head and also redeeming your heart. Consider becoming a part of the movement that can transform America. That's what we're part of here in the Patriot Pastor, and also the Heroes of American Liberty and the Well of Living Water and Free Church Ministry in America. That's what we're part of. Becoming a part of the movement that can transform America. And only with the Lord's help. Free enterprise, limited government, individual freedom, traditional American values, and a strong national defense. These are the values that we fight for every single day. The general is sorry to be informed that the foolish and wicked practice of profane cursing and swearing, a vice therefore little known in American army, is growing into a fashion. He hopes the officers will, by example, as well as influence, endeavor to check it, and that they and the men, will reflect that we can have little hope of the blessing of heaven on our arms if we insult it by our impiety and folly. Added to this, it is a vice so mean and low, without any temptation, that every man of sense and character detests and despises it. A good moral character is first essential in a man, and that habits contracted at your age are generally indelible. And your conduct here may stamp your character throughout life. It is therefore highly important that you should endeavor not only to be learned, but virtuous. George Washington, 1790. Always vote for principle, though you may vote alone, and you may cherish the sweetest reflection that your vote is never lost. John Quincy Adams, our sixth president. A government for the people must depend for its success on the intelligence, the morality, the justice, and the interest of the people themselves. Grover Cleveland, president number 24. And you know this one, I'm going to sing it to you. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. We recognize the duty to pursue justice, but to balance justice with mercy in a spirit of humility. Every law student knows this formula as the Iraq issue, which is issue, rule, analysis, and conclusion. By the way, that I was singing from Micah chapter 6, verse 8. So Iraq, issue, rule, analysis, and conclusion. And of course, we can be good Christians as sort of like Christian lawyers and understand Iraq. Pseudo-Christians, because even though they may meet in buildings with a cross over the door, their theology is three parts humanism and one part church tradition with a smattering of out-of-context Bible quotations around the edges. That's not Christianity, but merely Christian-flavored humanism. Fortunately, most of these congregations can be easily identified by prominently displayed LGBTQ+ flags of conquest, which often are only crimes because the government has made them. So in Latin, malum prohibitum, evil, because it's prohibited, not because they are wrong in themselves, malum in se, evil in itself. And of course, as I just read recently, in Switzerland, you can go to jail for 5 years for a hate crime for criticizing the LGBTQ plus. And of course, we've got that coming to America as well. Do you know what AWANA is? AWANA is Approved Workmen Are Not Ashamed. That's a great acronym. AWANA. Many churches have the AWANA program. It's derived from the first letters, of course, of Approved Workmen Are Not Ashamed, which is taken from 2 Timothy 2:15. It's an international evangelical Christian nonprofit organization founded in 1950, headquartered in Streamwood, Illinois. And they have resources, for example, TNT. Not TNT, and not AT&T, but TNT, Truth and Training. That's what we do here at this ministry, Truth and Training. Now, I mentioned to you the Panopticon. I'm going to give you the definition of it, because it's happening to us in America. It's happening all over the world. The Panopticon is a disciplinary concept brought to life in the form of a central observation tower placed within a circle of prison cells. And so we have that both in our prison system, and it goes back to the philosophy of an Englishman, and also somewhat pushed by philosophy of a further Frenchman way back in the 1800s. And we have it today on the internet with being spied on. I mean, you go to a website or your boss has checking your keystrokes or any of those kind of things. We're being observed all the time, and we're in this Panopticon concept. And by the way, even in the Panopticon concept, and this is a biblical issue too, we are being watched all the time. But the one that's not being mentioned in the Panopticon is we're being watched by the Lord on high all the time. Your actions are being observed, not only by the Lord, but also by the enemies of the Lord too. And so we have a right to explanation, which of course is written into our Bill of Rights, in the right for redress of grievance and so forth. You have a right of explanation. For example, if you get turned down because the algorithms, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, folks, today, but in the future we probably will. If you get turned down for a home loan because your credit report wasn't right, because of the algorithms that they use, and they use algorithms, these algorithm things can be really diabolical and used in a wrong way. You have a right to explanation. You can ask the company that turned you down, why was I turned down? Give me specific results why I was turned down for that home loan, or why my credit card was denied, or any of those kind of things. And like I said, in the future, we'll probably talk some more about that. But for right now, take your Bibles in hand, please. Moving right along at a rapid pace here, because that's what's going on in the world. It's moving very rapidly, so we need to be able to do that too. And turn with me, if you would, to the 130th chapter of the book of Psalms. Psalm 130. And I am going to read it in its entirety. And then I'm going to ask Mrs. Lear to be prepared to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And I'm going to have her read that entire chapter, which is a short chapter. So Psalm 130, I'm reading to you today from the English Standard Version, and beginning at verse 1. Psalm 130. My soul waits for the Lord, a song of ascents. Verse 1. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is a steadfast love. With him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Praise God from reading his word, Psalm 130 from the English Standard Version. Now, Mrs. Lear.
I'm reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and this is the English Standard Version. For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? And I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you that my joy would be the joy of you all. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart, and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. Now if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. For this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, like so many, peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. That was 2 Corinthians chapter 2 from the English Standard Version.
Well, say praise the Lord for the reading of God's word. Obviously, we read it, and in some cases we may be weeping, and in some cases we read it and we may be rejoicing. We're weeping when we're out of step with the Word of God. We're rejoicing when we can say, by the leading of the Holy Spirit, and Holy Spirit help us to understand the Word of God. We pray that, but also that he may convict us of where we're out of step. And I want to point out, first of all, with all the things that are going on in the world, many of us feel very put upon in so many ways. I don't know anybody that's not, but in Psalm 130, as we were looking at that, and you see there how, out of the depths I cried to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. I can assure you, folks, that the Lord is attentive to our pleas for mercy. He does hear us. And we say, if you, O Lord, should mark my iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? And the truth of the matter is that's an amplification, if you will, of what later comes in Romans, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everyone, excuse me, all those people who think they have committed no sin. I don't need Jesus. I didn't do anything wrong. Everyone has committed sin. I don't care who you are, where you are, what society, whatever, everyone has according to God's word, and I believe God's word. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits. My soul waits for the Lord, and twice it says, more than a watchman for the morning. Now think about that. The watchman for the morning, part of the reason that that metaphor is there is because watchmen, of course, working in the dark, also watchmen had to put out the lanterns, and they had to, you know, the gas that was being used to put, they had to shut those off and not waste any gas because they were watchmen. So when the morning light came, off went the lights. Now think about it, because in our modern society in 21st century, what's that to us, right? We have electric lights and so forth and so on. But if you were burning a little bit of gas, or we're in a situation where you have gas, that's gas lights or whatever, you would want to turn them off as soon as you could at first light. So that's part of the metaphor of a watchman. But a watchman is also out there making sure that they can see the things that could be troublesome to their community. So that's very important, these metaphors. And then as we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, number of things to point out there. First of all, I'm going to start with a word that's used at the last verse in the chapter, verse 17. As commissioned by God. Now, we hear the word commissioned. This person is a commissioner. Or you're in the military, like I was in the military, in the army. Commissioning. We get commissioned as a second lieutenant, starting off in officer rank and stuff like that. Or there were NCOs who were non-commissioned. So the idea of commission and commission and all these things are interesting words to look at and what they have a meaning for. Most people do not look at the etymology of words. I didn't say entomology, that's insects, but etymology of words. What do they mean? Where do they come from? Why do we have those words? And of course, commissioning. Okay, why is somebody the commissioner of education? Why is somebody the commissioner of the county clerk's office or something like that? Because they have been sworn by oath. Just like commissioning in the United States Army or in the military, whatever branch of the military, you raise your hand and you commit, you're committed, and you are commissioned according to an oath of office, just the same as people go into Congress or any branch of government, they take an oath. The dog catcher takes an oath. The police get sworn in before they become a police officer and you give them the badge. They're sworn in, they're commissioned. So the whole point is, in being commissioned, they have a base of responsibility, or a region of responsibility. We can ask the question of anyone who's trying to exert authority over us, by what authority do you exert this authority? Who gives you that permission? What commission do you have? That's why the idea of warrants and all those kind of things is in the Bill of Rights and the order process that we have in the Fourth and Fifth Amendment and things of that nature. They're there because of a biblical truth, okay? Because somebody, for example, who has a limited commission can't go out and have an expanded territory. Because you wouldn't, and this is a biblical truth too, we give a lot of latitude to people that have not proven themselves to be worthy or trustworthy, I should say, in what they already have, let alone going out. And of course there's the 10 parables parable, which is, you know, figurative in some respects, but we can use that. And so most people start off in small commissioning and go up to bigger commissioning once you've shown that you can handle the smaller commission. Well, here the Lord is saying we have been commissioned by Him. And what are we conditioned for? And we've been commissioned by God in the sight of God. We speak in Christ. So you've been commissioned by God in the presence of God to speak in Christ. Well, who gave you authority, Garrett, to go out there and speak about Jesus like you know? I said, I've been commissioned of God, in the presence of God, to speak of Christ. The Word of God says so. My commissioning says so. My history says so. And my territory was actually pretty broad at one time throughout the whole United States and even parts of the world. So the whole point, but I didn't start off like that. I started off in a small Bible study group on the side of the mountain in Hawaii, and actually before that in California, in Southern California, in a very small group in California. And so it's been a moving out of commissioning, and I'm just using myself as an example. There's lots of other people too that think they're going to start at the top. It's like saying, oh, you go to the military and here I am, put the stars on me. No, you're not getting any stars on you. You know, you don't get that for a long time. You have to show, after you've been commissioned as an officer at the lowest grade, which in the Army is a first lieutenant or second lieutenant, that you got to get promoted. And it takes a long time to do that. And successful campaigns, you might say. It's the same thing in the body of Christ. We see it all around us. Why do people think that they cannot go out and speak in the name of Christ when they've been commissioned by the Lord to do that? That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's what we've been asked to do. That's what we've been given the equipment to do. Why are so many churches and Christians in those churches not doing that? Why are the churches being taken over by aberrant groups that don't even believe in Christ, that don't believe the tenets of our faith, which of course, just simply we could say the tenets of our faith are the Apostles' Creed. That's a simple test right there. Do you believe the Apostles' Creed? Well, there are people that say they aren't. Well, they're not Christians. I don't care whether they call themselves Christian UU or whatever else. And not to insult anyone in particular, but if the shoe fits, wear it. You know, the issue is there's a type of biblical Christianity. We mentioned Awana, okay? What that means of training people in the truth of the gospel according to the Bible, not according to the denomination, not even according to your favorite preacher or something like that. Many of the most popular preachers in America are not really commissioned of God according to what they're doing and what they're saying. And many of the songs, though they may be very melodic and, you know, people like to sing them, a lot of the stuff that's in the song is not Christian at all. It's not biblical at all. You know, we have the songs we were singing today have a message in them that reflects the truth of the gospel. That's why I said these are confessional songs. We're confessing what we know the Bible to be saying to be true. So we're going to take this as a theme in verse 14. In the King James, it says triumph in Christ. Whereas in verse 14 here in the English Standard, it says, but thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. Through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. That's your commission. That's what's supposed to be happening. And you've got to ask yourself, and it's very convicting, I know that. It's very convicting to me to say this out loud to you, because I'm hearing it ringing in my own ears too, and I have to ask the question. The Lord leads me in a triumphal procession. He gives us triumph in Christ. Now, a lot of people, they want to scrap that kind of talk. No more onward Christian soldiers in many churches. They've taken that song out of the book, the hymn book. Or they don't like the idea. Triumph in Christ sounds too militaristic. Well, that's what the Lord has done. The triumph in Christ is, in a sense, be good soldiers. And it says so in Scripture too, be a good soldier. A soldier of the cross. We're not talking about the Crusades necessarily. I mean, people can always come up with a naysaying about anything. We say, just stick to the scripture. Don't take it out of context. Don't take it out of the historical context. The Lord says triumph in Christ, a triumphal procession. So when Christians go out and declare and have the fragrance of the Lord, and that's probably another message in itself, the fragrance of the Lord. It's a good smell. A very good smell. Think about the best smell you've ever smelled. That's the smell of the gospel to those who want to hear it. And there are those who don't, and to them it stinks. Think about that. Because you'd say, well, why doesn't everybody receive Christ? Why doesn't everybody receive the gospel? Because to those that perish and who love darkness, it stinks. But to us who are commissioned of the Lord to go out in triumphal procession, to have triumph in Christ, it is a sweet fragrance, the best. And I think about the fragrances that I've experienced in life, like magnolias. I lived near a big magnolia hedge in at nighttime, and honeysuckle. And it was so beautiful. Or like pikaki in Hawaii has the most wonderful fragrance. Pikaki, which is, I'm not even sure what it is in English, but it's just a beautiful fragrance. Or lavender. Beautiful fragrances. Well, that's the fragrance of the true gospel, and that's the fragrance that should be upon us. You want some good perfume? Put that perfume on. That's the smell. Triumph in Christ. You're not going to triumph in money. You're not going to triumph in power of muscles or any of those things. Those things all are good to a certain degree, but they'll all wither and fail, just like the grass in the heat of day. But the triumph in Christ never withers, and it always has a wonderful, fresh, clean fragrance. Let's pray. Lord, we hear you. We can't say we didn't hear you. We're not going to be like the three monkeys supposedly saying, I will hear no evil, I will see no evil, I will say no evil. That's good. But unfortunately, many people are saying, I will hear no good, I will speak no good, I will see no good. That's what our society has come to throughout the world. But that's not your way. You would have us speak good. You would have us hear good. You would have us see good. And good is God. And God's name is the three in one. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.